Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to come today on this gorgeous summer day and be able, Lord, to worship and hear each other, express ourselves to you, and to be able to hear one another as we sing, as we pray, and as we listen, and as we seek, Lord, to hear again from you, to have our lives charged and ignited and renewed, Lord, in our life with you, enabling us, Lord, to be able to have what we're in need of for the coming week, for the coming day's challenges. So by your Holy Spirit, Lord, enable me, enable us to receive, Lord, from you what you have. And I pray that, Lord, in your name. Amen. For those of you who really aren't movie watchers, one movie that you might want to explore is Shawshank Redemption. Viewing it is just something fun. The proof of this is that it's one of the most online streamed movies of all times. Not even close with anything else. Interestingly, the movie was not a huge hit when it first came out in 1994. It's about two prisoners doing time in Shawshank Prison. Red, played by Morgan Freeman, Andy, played by Tim Robbins. Red is guilty of this crime. Andy, though, is not. He was framed for killing his wife. Warden Norton learns Andy's innocence, but has killed his witness, so he blocks Andy's release. Andy, though, has the last word. And there's this dramatic climax towards the end. Warden Norton discovers the tunnel that Andy has made out for his escape from prison. And then all of a sudden, he's like a deer in the headlights. And soon after that, the sirens are heard in the background, and an army of police cars are roaring down to the road to the penitentiary. And an accounting of judgment for the warden's years of corruption is about to take hold. Then the camera fixes on this cross stitch that his wife or some women from the women's guild at his church has stitched. It reads, "His judgment cometh, and that right soon." Well, this morning we continue in our on and off again series on the Apostles' Creed that we read through earlier. And this morning we come to this next section. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Now, just an aside before we jump into this, Norton's cross stitch is actually not found in the Bible. Its closest place is in one of the books from the Apocrypha, those intertestamental books of some 200 and some years. It's called the Ecclesiasticus 21:5. This is how it reads. "A prayer out of the poor man's mouth reaches to the ears of God, and his judgment cometh speedily." That's just an aside. "From there he will come to judge the living and the dead." So from where? From where? Where? Where is he coming from? Well, of course, that's why we read it earlier, so that we'd see it in its context. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, from the seat of authority, from there, the seat of leadership as the living God, that he will come to judge the living and the dead. Now, the return of Jesus to earth with judgment raises all sorts of questions in our minds. And so this morning I've narrowed down this list to two. And the first is Christ's return. Is it real? And if it is real, how is it relevant? And then second, what does that moment meeting Jesus face to face, what is that moment going to look like for any of us? And how is Christ in that moment of seeing our Lord face to face, how is our Lord both our Savior and our judge? That seems to be a really a contradiction. So those are our first questions. So here we go with our first question. Is Jesus' return real? And if it is real, how is it relevant? Actually, people in the first century asked this question. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, "Above all, You must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" They don't believe it's real. And some people in America today, that's what they believe. They don't believe that it's real. According to polls, more than 17% of professing Christians in the United States do not believe in the reality of the second coming of Jesus to earth. They don't believe it. It's not real. But most confessing Christians do. According to the polls, 79% in the United States say they believe that one day Jesus Christ will return to this earth physically. Now, how do we sort through that? Well, one of the passages that we read earlier that was read to us by Janice is Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. Now, Janice, you did a great job for us in putting it into the context of Peter's sermon here in Athens. And so, but we're going to zero in. We're going to zero in right on verses 30 and 31 because there's a number of truths here about the reality of the return of Christ that make it so abundantly clear that it's simple to grasp and to see what this consists of. Let me just read it for us again. We read it earlier. I'll read it again. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So, a number of truths in this, and the first is, who's going to be delegated to this job of judging? Is it you? Is it me? Is it a world leader? Is it somebody in government? No. Paul is explicit here. He's appointed somebody. God has marked out the one that's able and capable of, and the one who's entrusted with us. And he identifies this person as Jesus, the man God has appointed. That's first truth. Number truth, second truth in this very closed passage that is filled with all kinds of stuff about the second return of Christ. The second is the scope of his judgment. And as Paul explains, the scope of this, it's enormous. It's the world. It's the living and the dead, the past and the present. In Geneva, where we lived for 10 years, there's the World Health Organization, there's the International Labor Organization, there's the International Bureau of Migration, there's UNHCR, the High Commission on Refugee Resettlement, and they're all clustered in this one section just on the edge of Geneva, bordering France, called Petit Séquenet. And the scope of these institutions is worldwide. And you talk to the people that are part of the leadership of these organizations, you see all of just the scope of all the things that are happening in different ways all over the world. But far beyond the temporal limits of any of these institutions is the scope of the judgment of Jesus. It's really clear. He will judge the world. The people of the world, the governments of the world, the leaders of companies that are worldwide, Boris Johnson, the man who shot the former prime minister of Japan, and you and me, the world. So, third, the standard Jesus will use, Paul identifies, describes this, is righteousness and justice. Now, every time Jeannie and I drive back where we lived for 12 years, back to Medway, we take a special route. And the special route is through the town of Millis on Village Street. And as we're traveling down this street, I'll turn to Jean and I'll say, "Now, where," and this is kind of like a routine as we go there. We did it when we were last in Medway. We came to this one spot and I said, "Gene," and this is the same conversation that happens every time that we come through there, but I still go through it. And I said, "Gene, now where is it in this spot that older guy ran into you and totaled your beloved Honda?" And I want to tell you, this was her beloved Honda. And we were driving through, there's my Honda. That was used to be something in my Honda, these roads, these cars that drive forever. And then we come to the exact spot, and we recall the accident and its aftermath. So just after the accident, the older man from Florida who hit her said the sun had gotten into his eyes, he didn't see the stop sign, and he ran right into the side of Jean's car. And by then I had gotten onto the scene and I had heard him say this. So soon after this, Jean got a phone call from him and he aggressively accused Jean, "Why have you lied about the accident? You passed a truck and then you ran into me." Well, Jean, you don't know her. You do not know my wife. She just kind of planted her feet on the ground, stood her ground, and said, "That's what happened." And so a little bit more time passes, and Jean received an intimidating letter from this guy, from this oceanfront condo in Florida, accusing her of lying. And knowing she's a pastor's wife, he asked, how will she be able to live with herself there in heaven, knowing that she had lied? And literally, we come by that place every time we go into Medwood. This man acted unjustly, with righteousness, with justice. Jesus will judge that moment, and the truth will be made clear. But not just that moment, but every single other moment of falsehood and injustice throughout history. That's an amazing reality, with justice and righteousness. And then fourth, Paul outlines the proof of this, or the assurance, the reality of this being true. He says, he goes on, this judgment of the world by Jesus is with righteousness, it's given. And he has given proof of this by everyone by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. Did Jesus rise bodily from the dead? Did this take place? That's Paul asking us. The answer is, yes, he did. That is the assurance, then, that we're given to trust that his coming again will take place, and that he has then the scope of being the one who's appointed as the final judge, the scope of what this judgment is. It's of the world and all things past and present in the world. Third, that the means of this judgment is righteousness. And third, the fourth, the reality of this is his having been raised from the dead. Now, this passage here, this little tiny two verses passage here, is backed up with 318 other specific references of Jesus to the return of Christ by the New Testament writers. 318 other references. Now, just as in a comparison, do you know how many references there is made in the New Testament about baptism? Baptism is pretty important. 19 times. So if you're going to make a scope of the dimension of the importance of this on the part of the New Testament writers by the Holy Spirit inspired scripture, 318 times means that it's a really big reality, so that we can't miss it, that we can see all of what it has in store for us for the future. And so this is the overwhelming witness of the New Testament, and it's very persuasive to me. And from that and from others, we realize that this is real. And it's extremely relevant to every single person on the planet in the world. But this also leads us immediately into the second big question. What will this moment be like for you and me, or for anyone for that matter, of our coming face to face with the person of Jesus? How is Jesus our Savior, but also our judge in that moment? I mean, it seems like, well, that doesn't fit. I mean, how does that happen? Well, I mean, I don't get it. But actually, this is something of what the New Testament describes. How do we figure it out? So here on the one side is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul gives us great assurance. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is none. No condemnation. No condemnation. I mean, no condemnation. Because we're in Christ Jesus. The person of Christ stands in our behalf. in that moment of facing our Lord face to face. And down further in chapter 8, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And then down further in the chapter, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that love. How then, though, in his second letter to the Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, does this fit? Paul there writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. How can both of these realities that are inspired by the New Testament writers be true? What will it be like for you and me to come face to face with the reality of the person of Jesus? Are we saved by trusting in Jesus? Or are we judged by Jesus at his judgment seat? Well, one way people find their way through this is to divide the Old Testament from the New Testament. And a false teacher in the second century by the name of Marcion insisted that Yahweh is the God of judgment in the Old Testament and Jesus is the forgiving one in the New Testament. So according to this, there's no final judgment because now we're in New Testament times. That's an Old Testament reality. It's not a New Testament reality. And actually, that's a fairly popular view today. But for Marcion and anybody else who holds this view, in order to believe that, you have to toss out literally half of the New Testament that shows Jesus and Yahweh are one in the same essence in being. So to take that path is not a path that listens in responsively to the whole of the New Testament reality. John Calvin, though, has actually a really helpful word for us. This is what he writes, and it's kind of old English, but still, nonetheless, this statement is great. Hence arises our wonderful consolation that we perceive judgment to be in the hands of him who has already destined us to share with him the honor of judging. Far indeed is he from mounting the seat of judgment to condemn us. How could our most merciful ruler destroy his people? He goes on and he explains. How could the head of the body of Christ, Jesus, scatter its own members? No. Take assurance in this, that we shall be brought before none other judgment seat than that of our Redeemer, to whom we trust and look on for our salvation. Now, this is incredibly reassuring. And it reflects the metaphor of the Bible of what this moment face-to-face is going to look like. That face-to-face moment that we're talking about is going to take place at a wedding feast. A wedding feast. Matthew 25, Revelation 19, 1 through 20. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. So it will be personal, it will be individual, but it will be this collective party of great joy and great delight and great anticipation. But still, that kind of leaves the question out there, what's this deal about judgment? I mean, after all, what were the parable of Jesus and the talents? What is that all about? And how, you know, when he comes back, he has this accountability of evaluation as to what it is that we've done. And I've shared with you before my experience at Gordon Conwell, how I was 23 years old, 22, I'm not quite sure. But I got caught up in, I mean, come on, 22 years old, give me a break, right? What do we know at that age? Like, not a lot. But I began comparing myself to everyone else, and I thought, wow, I definitely do not belong here. And I wanted to pack it in and head back to New York. And on a walk one morning, I unmistakably heard the reality of Jesus' parable of the talents. The Holy Spirit saying with deep conviction, Jim, I will hold you accountable for what I have for you and what I am seeking to give to you over the course of your life. That's it. That's it, right there. My response was, Lord, I had no idea you cared that much about investing yourself in my life and your purposes. I had no idea it mattered that big a deal for you. And I said, yeah, okay, I'm in. A fourth century writer, Gregory of Nyssa, he really helps kind of bear down on this whole thing of judgment. Fourth century, Gregory of Nyssa. The divine judgment does not primarily, of believers in Jesus, does not primarily bring punishment on sinners. It operates only by separating good from evil and pulling the soul towards communion in blessedness. It is the tearing apart of what has grown together which has brought pain to the one who is being pulled. Judgment does not primarily bring punishment. It operates only to separate good from evil and pulling the soul towards that greater, better thing. And that this is the best thing that can ever happen to any of us. And on that day, the weeds in us will be separated from the wheat. It'll hurt, no doubt. Our self-deceptions, though, will be burned away. And on that judgment day, we will be able to see for the first time the accurate reality of the truth of our lives, but as his beloved. Isn't that amazing? Savior, but a healing, restorative, complete of restoration. So, this is a piece of the Bible's testimony of this next piece of the Apostles' Creed. Now, what about the judgment of the Hindus? What about the judgment of the Muslims? There's more questions about this, aren't there? But these are just two of the basic foundational teachings of the New Testament that begin to help us to see something of what this looks like. And through the lens of the New Testament, really, when you get back to Shawshank Redemption, where we began a few minutes ago, we really see that there's some reality about this piece of the Lord's Prayer. So what? So what? What difference does this make? Well, first, this gives us confidence in Jesus standing in our behalf at that moment when we see him face to face. Secondly, you and I are indeed held accountable for how we steward what God has given to us in time, talents, and treasures. And this judgment will be a powerful healing cleansing of the limitations of our humanity so that the fullness of the glory of God can fill our weary, weak, and fumbling selves. But thirdly, and you know, we can't help but not think about the Ukrainians. I mean, my gracious, you know, what's happening now with the Lithuanians? And all the suffering of people, and all of this endless suffering that's happening there over the decision of one man, Vladimir Putin, and others like him through the age. There is a day. Jesus' judgment is true. And far and away, he will judge with justice and righteousness. And this gives us hope in a world that really is filling more and more every day full of suffering. So, three what ifs and why it matters. Let's pray. Lord, what's it going to be like for us to be at this party and to see you face to face? Lord, we are blessed beyond measure to know that we will stand with you in confidence, with one another. But also, Lord, the healing that you have for us for the incompleteness of our humanity in your life in us in this world. And for us, Lord, to be able to see more of who it is that you have for us in our humanity as you enable us to be made like you in your presence. But also, Lord, to be filled with hope in our suffering of our world. To know that this is not the end, but really with your coming, just the beginning. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.